Let's pray, and then we'll open God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 2. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love and the fact that you've given us your Word and that you've given us identity in telling us who we are because of who you are. We pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds this morning and that we would be doers of your Word, not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to a hinge section of the book of 1 Peter, if I can get the next slide up there. Let's see. What's the deal here? Doesn't want to move. There we go. When I was a little boy, I really enjoyed those swinging doors that could swing both ways. You ever see those? A lot of fun when you're little. I think my grandmother had one, and we had one in our house for a very little while. When we moved in, my dad, that was one of the first things he took off, was that swinging door, because of, it can be dangerous, if one kid's going one way and the other kid's going the other. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 to 10 is a hinge section. Turn in there in your Bibles. It looks back to chapters, the first chapter and the verses up to it, and then it looks ahead. And we'll see that as we work through this particular chapter this morning of these verses. There's a lot of hinge sections in the Scripture, and it'd be good for us to look at those periodically. And as we look at these verses, we see, first of all, our relationship with Jesus. In verse 4, it says, "And coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone." Now notice the contrast, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Boy, that's true, isn't it? It was true back when Jesus came to earth, and it's true today. Rejected by men most of the time, and yet choice and precious to God. Precious to us who've trusted him as our personal Savior. And that is the way it is. We see that contrast over and over again. As Peter goes on, he says, "And you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." As we look at Jesus, he is our cornerstone. And it's very interesting, we find this verse and we have a song, I believe we have a chorus that we sing periodically, that God lays a stone in Zion, a choice and priceless cornerstone, and whoever believes in him won't be disappointed, is really what it says here. In the chorus it says, whoever believes in him won't make haste, and it's really the word disappointed. Disappointed doesn't rhyme in the song, and I'm not sure. It is just one of those Old Testament and King James English words that we want to straighten out here. It talks about disappointment. When we talk about coming to Christ, we're coming to a cornerstone. Now, this is not the decorative cornerstone that you find in, that has the date on it, and sometimes they put things in it and they stick it in last in the building. This is not that kind of cornerstone at all. This is the cornerstone that starts the building. And in Old Testament times, New Testament times, it was very important you put that cornerstone in there first. Normally, we call them footings today as we're building buildings. The footings have to be correct. And in the Old Testament, New Testament times, when they put this cornerstone in, that was the stone that they took all the measurements off of for the direction, the squareness, and everything in the house, in the building. So it was very important in that respect. It's absolute. When we look at Jesus, he is the absolute. He is trustworthy. It doesn't shift. Our life's measurements, shall we say, and our thinking really needs to come off that cornerstone. It's very important. Have any of you ever heard the expression, measure twice, cut once? Yeah. Even if you're not a builder, you probably recognize that. I was working at a camp one time, and there was an old carpenter who was there, and I really thought he knew better. He was building a sawhorse, actually a pair of sawhorses, because you need them in pairs, don't you? And the horse wobbled, and he wanted to straighten out one of the legs by cutting it off. He measured the leg, flipped it over, and he cut Guess what? The wrong leg. So now it wobbled a lot more. Okay, when we're talking about Jesus as our cornerstone, we're not talking about something that wobbles. We're talking about a person who is, again, absolute. And the one that we need to take our measurements from, our thinking. I am so grateful that so many of you are involved in the Truth Project. We're doing it again this evening, even though the Packers and Vikings are playing. And
The who?
Yeah, that's what I thought. Anyway, that Truth Project is so important, and I'm grateful for your involvement in that. Because it gives us that worldview that we need to have as our foundation. The world is spinning, not just because of the earth rotation. The world is spinning because people don't have any foundation on which to build their lives. And why do people have confusion? Why do people have difficulties today in finding which end is up? It's because they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't have Him as the cornerstone. And Peter appeals to the Scripture, Isaiah 28:16, about God laying this choice and priceless cornerstone. You know, no earthquakes, no hurricanes, no tsunamis in life moves Jesus. And the same is true. No emotional upheaval, no health issues, no tragedies. Nothing shocks God away from loving us. Think about that. He is the cornerstone. Now, he calls us living stones. And I think this is typical. Peter, being a fisherman, he mixes some figures here. He says we're living stones built together to be a spiritual house. Now, we normally think about building a house, and we use stones to build that house. But then he goes on to say, to be a holy priesthood. And the house of the priesthood is not a physical building. It is a lineage, because you hear, or you see in the Old Testament, the house of Aaron, the house of David as a king. If you are into any of the histories of the kings in Europe, it was the house of Windsor and the house of Hanover and this, that, and the other one. Okay, so a house is a family. So Peter, he kind of uses both pictures of building a physical house as well as a lineage, and he says, you as living stones, because he just called Jesus a living stone, he says, you as living stones are being built together to be a spiritual house, a priesthood, to do what? Offer sacrifices through Jesus to God. So we are the real priests if we know Jesus as our personal Savior. And we'll come back to this. But I'd like to call your attention to one other word, and that's that word together. We're going to come back to this as well, but we're talking about believers as a group. We in America have a culture of individualism, don't we? Yes, we do. And we pat ourselves on the back, we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and you know, we use all of these things. And the individual is the primary force, so to speak, in this country, in our culture. And yet, biblically, what's the word? Together. A community of people. We're going to come back and talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. But I just wanted to get that word circled in your mind. Now, on the other hand, our relationship with Jesus is very different than the unbeliever's view of Jesus. Now, yes, Jesus is a cornerstone. Look at verse 7 and 8. In verse 7 it says, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, much to their annoyance and irritation. You know, you can talk religion all you want, but as soon as you bring Jesus' name into the conversation, what happens? You know, the sparks fly. People get upset. You can talk about God all day long, but as soon as Jesus comes into the conversation, there's trouble. And so, yes, Jesus is the cornerstone to the annoyance of people who are unbelieving and rejecting. And notice, Peter goes on and he says in verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Let's think about that. Peter connects unbelief, and the result of disobedience to the Word of God is stumbling, tripping, falling. It says that they're destined to do this. They're not destined to disobey. I want to make that clear. But the destiny of disobedience is stumbling. If you are intent on disobeying the Word of God, you will stumble. Now, the problem in our lives as we see what's going on around us is that it doesn't look that way. It looks like people are just, you know, sailing right along and they don't get tripped up in anything. Well, that's not really true. There's a lot of people getting really tripped up in their lives because of their disobedience to the Word of God. You know, I think of Galatians chapter 6 where it says, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he reaps. God is an exact judge unless we know Him as our Savior and have that forgiveness and eternal life that God grants us. Stop and think about it. People may seem to get away with things for quite a while, but God's justice will come. We have to remember that this life is not all there is. There is a life to come, and justice may be meted out then as well. We have a very short view of life. So it appears that people do get away with their disobedience. They thumb their nose at God, and there is no consequence. But that is really not true, as I said. The Scripture says, and the Word of God says, people stumble because they're disobedient to the Lord. So we need to connect unbelief and disobedience. It goes both ways. That's why the arrow goes both ways. Disobedience seems to bring unbelief, and unbelief seems to bring disobedience. I would kind of start on the unbelief side because that is really the thing that moves us in the direction of disobedience. So Peter's application is primarily to unbelievers here. He's talking specifically about unbelievers. But I'd like to ask you, what do you trip over? We were on the hike last week, and out in the forest where the leaves cover everything. Anybody trip over any logs or sticks? Oh, yeah, okay. It happens, doesn't it? We trip over those things when we walk. You ever trip over a crack in the sidewalk? Yeah. You ever trip up the stairs? I'm good at that. I can trip over my own feet, and my shoelaces were untied the other day, and I stepped on one, and, you know, there's all sorts of things we can trip over. Physically, but spiritually, what are we tripping over? I'd be inclined to think and suggest to you that we are going to be tripping over our unbelief. And our disobedience. It's interesting that Christians can be sitting in churches for years and have the mistaken notions that we can say we believe but continue to disobey. Is that really belief? Not really. We have to be very careful with our own belief and unbelief and our disobedience in the Christian life. Because as believers, we can operate in the old sphere rather than the new sphere. And that's one of the things that Peter wants to straighten out for us this morning by telling us who we are in Christ. So we want to walk with Him. How often do we stumble because of our unbelief and disobedience in our marriages, in our family relationships, our integrity, our purity, or other things? Now, this is important that even though we are believers, that we have a right view of God, and that we, instead of believing the lies, we believe the truth of the Word of God. So let's see our identity in Christ. He calls us a chosen race or family. Look at verse 9. In contrast to what he just said about the unbelievers, he said, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." So here is our new group identity in Christ. Now, God saves us one by one, but He places us into a community of believers. It's very difficult to shepherd, as a pastor, the Lone Rangers. You know, the people who are mavericks, I don't really want to be shepherded. I really want to be by myself. You know, God doesn't call us that way. He calls us into a relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, not a conglomeration of only childs. You understand what I'm talking about? We are a group. We are a team. We are a family. It says here, we are a chosen nation, our chosen race, or our family. That's the idea behind it. We are a group together of God's choosing. Notice Peter is picking up a number of Old Testament figures. He actually goes to Isaiah chapter 43 to get this one, and let me just quickly turn there and get that. Isaiah 43, verses 20 and 21 is the specific reference where he gets that. It's an interesting verse because it tells us a purpose of why God has chosen us. So Isaiah 43, verses 20 and 21. He says, "The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I have formed for myself will declare my praise." What's our purpose? To declare the praise of God as a chosen family. Then he says we are a royal priesthood. And he's combining figures there as well, because royal has to do with what? Kings. Reigning. Priesthood is an entirely different thing. In fact, these were not mixed in the Old Testament. If a king tried to do the work of a priest, what happened? A lot of times they died. There's a couple examples as you read through the books of Kings and Chronicles of kings who tried to enter the priesthood and offer sacrifices, and they wound up in big trouble, either with leprosy or dying. So it's not a combination that you would normally put together. However, Jesus was a priest and king according to the order of a different group, not Aaron and the tribe of Levi, but the order of Melchizedek, who was a king priest. And we, because we're related to Jesus, are in that same priestly line of Melchizedek then, and we are a group of royal priests. A position of royalty. How do we live if we're royalty? Now, I'm not talking about with your little pinky up when you drink your coffee this morning. That's not royalty. How do you act if you're royal? How did Jesus act when he was here on earth as the king? He came as king. He presented himself to king as king to the nation of Israel when he rode into Jerusalem. But how did Jesus act when he was on earth all that time? Was he not a servant? He healed the lepers. He healed the blind. He was a friend to the sinners. He did all the things that the lowest servant would do. And he was king. So do we walk around with our little finger up and our nose in the air and kiss my ring? No. We're servants. That's what Jesus says. Be like him in the idea of servanthood. Okay, what do priests do? Let's turn our Bibles back in the New Testament, just a couple books toward the Gospels, to Hebrews. You're only a couple books away. It goes back to James and then to Hebrews. Chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Because he talks about, the writer of Hebrews talks about in this particular chapter, offering sacrifices. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Through Christ, then, let us offer continually up sacrifices of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." God is saying, you don't have to bring blood sacrifices anymore. You don't need to bring your lambs and bulls and goats to church, but give me praise. How many of us are thankful people rather than grouchy and complaining people? Now, you look in the mirror in the morning. What do you see? Do you see a grouchy, complaining person? Or a person that is praising God? Even in difficulty, there is the reason to say thank you, God. No matter what I'm going through, it doesn't change who you are. or what you're doing in the world and what you're doing in my life. Sacrifice of praise. Romans 12:1. What does Paul say? Therefore, based on God's mercies, offer yourselves as what? A living sacrifice. You know, my biggest problem is keeping the living sacrifice on the altar. I keep climbing down. What about you? You keep climbing off. God says a living sacrifice. Praise to God. Thanksgiving to His name. Sharing. Doing good. Are all sacrifices that God is pleased with from what He says here. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, Peter picks up, I believe, that section. He says, to Israel, I want you to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests that will glorify my name. You know, in the Old Testament, God's evangelistic method was come and hear. To the nation of Israel, He said, you be the kind of people that are the lighthouse right here in this land, and as people pass through, interact with them, and people will be saved. What does He tell the church? Instead of come and hear, He says, go and tell. He wants us to move out from wherever we are in our daily lives, in our activities, and tell what God has done. Now, it's a good idea to invite people to come to Grace Bible Church. You know I'm going to preach the gospel and share with them how they can be saved and trust Jesus as their Savior. But you know, the church, these four walls, is not the primary place of evangelism. It's the going and telling. And we want to be sure that we have that understood as well. Peter says, I want you to, he says, you are called a holy nation, distinct, set apart. We're not talking about the ivory tower, don't contaminate me with people idea. That was Pharisaical. What were the Pharisees like when Jesus lived? You know, they washed their hands because they thought they'd be contaminated by the sinners in the marketplace. We're not talking about rubbing up against people. We're talking about contamination of sin. You're not going to be contaminated by sin by touching somebody. But you know, let's look at it this way. Stop and think of Jesus, Paul, the apostles, the believers in the early centuries, us today. You know, we don't have to compromise our beliefs, our morals, our values, our integrity, our character when we're in the company of other people, of unbelievers. You know, it's that stability in our lives that maybe people are looking for. We know your character. We know who you are. You are distinct from me, and there is something about you that I can rely on. That's what people are looking for. In the workplace, and in school, wherever it might be. Unfortunately, it's a lot easier to be the chameleon and change colors, isn't it? You know? That's not what God wants us to do. He says, you are a people of His own choosing in the verse also. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says that God's taken us as a people. He actually says peculiar people. Well, I know you're peculiar. You know I'm peculiar. We're not talking about that. Yes, we are peculiar in the sense that we're not walking to the drumbeat of the world. He says, this group of people that I've chosen out of the world are zealous for good deeds. Your intent, your goal is, your drive mechanism is for good deeds. People of His own choosing. Now, why? These are identities, our identities in Christ, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His people, as a group, as individuals, but why? And here's the reason. To proclaim the virtues of God's character that have marked our lives. Look what it says there in verse 9. These things, that you're a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies or the virtues of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has called us into light. That is the reason for these identities. It's so that we can proclaim the message. Next time you get together with people, when you go up and have coffee, you don't need to talk about the Packers and Vikings. You don't need to talk about politics. We know where everything is. Tell me your story. How has God marked your life? If I asked for a show of hands or asked you to stand, would you say, God has changed my life, and you'd be on your feet in a minute, wouldn't you? I know many of you would be on your feet. You'd be on the chair. God has changed my life. I am not the same person I used to be. Isn't that neat? Yeah. Talent. That's why He's given us this identity of what we are on the inside. You know, I was thinking, Marsha and I walk periodically, and we see these little woolly worms crossing the road. You see those as well. You know, eventually they're supposed to turn into what? Butterflies? You've noticed the worms that go into butterflies. What a transformation. I haven't seen any frogs turn into princes, but that, you know, that's fantasy. But, you know, kind of the same idea. God is in the business of transforming us and making us different, which is really good. How has God marked you? Do you share something about the greatness of God because He's changed you? Hear what real priests do. God's real priests have access to Him. You know, in the Old Testament, only the priests could be in that tabernacle area, into the holy place. Only once a year, the high priest into the Holy of Holies. The access was very restricted. When Jesus died, what happened in the temple? That big curtain did what? Tore from top to bottom. Access 24/7, 365. We have it. We offer sacrifices to Him. We worship Him. We intercede for people to Him. That was the ministry of a priest. We instruct people about Him. That's the ministry of a priest. That's what real priests do. Interesting, though, that we get the idea of priests who wear funny clothes and speak in an old language. When Valerie and I were in Ukraine in 2003, we went to an Orthodox wedding. And the priest had a very interesting garb on, clothes. And the whole wedding ceremony was in a language that nobody understood, not even the participants of the wedding. And it was long. And it was cold. and it was very interesting. But how sad. Most important day of your life, and it's not being communicated a spiritual time in a spiritual way in a language you understand. That's why we want to be really clear here. Real priests do these things. Real priests speak in a language that's understood. So what's the best thing that's ever happened to you? Let's just walk back through chapter 1 a minute. You were born again to a living hope. That's what it says. You were given an inheritance that the government can't tax. Now, that last part's not in the Bible there, but that's true, okay? The government can't touch what God has given you. We've been given a family likeness. Peter says, our Father is holy, therefore we are holy. The Word of God is changing us. That's what Daniel was preaching about last week. We are enjoying the new covenant. The book of Ezekiel in chapter 36 says we've been given a new heart. God's exchanged a heart of stone, basically a dead heart, for a new heart. He has written His laws on our hearts. And how does He do that? He writes His laws in our hearts through the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit, who indwells us forever. Think about that. That is staggering, that God actually lives inside your body. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But He writes His laws in our hearts, not as a list of rules and rituals to perform, but the purpose of writing His laws in our hearts is so we know how to be that royal priesthood, that chosen family, that holy nation. That's why He's put in our hearts. He's given us new identities. John 7:38 says, "He who believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Have you ever tried to stop up, even if you turn your hose on and put your hand over the hose, you know what happens? You get all wet, right? Have you ever stopped to try a bubbling spring? You know, you really can't stop that either. It just continues to spring up. You know, as we allow God's Spirit working in our lives, He is going to be springing up in our lives. He is going to be putting out what He wants to put out and changing us and altering our lives. Now, I mentioned a few months ago, wouldn't it be great for each of us to lead someone to Jesus Christ by maybe Thanksgiving of 2012? Wouldn't that be good? And I'm not saying we need to multiply this church two times its size. That's not it at all. Our purpose is to reach people for Jesus Christ. We'll let God worry about the space, okay? But wouldn't it be good? Would you pray about that? Would you say, "Lord, would you put on my heart somebody to talk to? Would you bring people into my path that I can share the gospel with? And what would happen, what has happened in my life?" 2012, Thanksgiving. Wouldn't it be great by 2012, when we have that Thanksgiving service, to be able to say, "Wow, there's 50 or 100 new believers in the last 2 years." We're not looking for notches on our spiritual belts. We're saying, "Here is what God has done in my life." We would be just simply taking our identity and saying, "God, would you use us to see people come to know you?" New purpose: to tell the excellencies of God. So that's the quick look back. You're not the same people you used to be. According to verse 10, it says, "For once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are different. This is a 1970 Silver Shadow Rolls-Royce. 9.3-liter engine, 1,350 horsepower. I think it would probably be a pretty neat car. Don't you? Never ridden in something like that. Okay, next picture. Anybody remember the Vega? Anybody remember the Vega? It was made out of compressed rust. Piece of junk for an engine. They overheated, the blocks cracked, the heads warped. It's a piece of junk. Fortunately, I never had one. Now, suppose you put that Rolls-Royce engine in the Vega. And enough sandbags to hold it down. Yeah. But basically, and this is just for illustration purposes only, isn't that what God has done with us? Amen. We have a Vega body. Sorry. Just being honest here. I have a Vega body. But because God lives in my life, I've got a Rolls-Royce engine.
Amen.
You know, if we had a car with a Vega body and a Rolls-Royce engine, wouldn't you walk around with a silly smile because people don't know what's under the hood? Right? You would. But as you're sitting at the stoplight, just purring in that Vega with the Rolls-Royce engine, people are looking at you and saying, doesn't sound right. But you know, maybe spiritually we would have that same silly smile if we realized that God has empowered us with power that we don't even tap most of the time. Stop and think about the grace of God to help you deal with whatever you have to deal with on a daily basis. You're not dealing with a Vega engine, you're dealing with the Holy Spirit living in you. Because that's what the Word of God says. You know, Del Tackett In the Truth Project, the cover of my notebook says, "Do you really believe?" Or what does it say?
Do you really believe that what you believe is really?
Yeah.
Real?
Do you say that again, please?
Do you believe that what you believe is
really real?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. But here is really what I'd like to say. Do you really believe what God says about you is really true? You know, we read our Bibles and we kind of deal with them as if they weren't true. And, you know, it's nice for somebody else, but it doesn't work for me. You believe that? You don't need to. Because everything that I've read to you this morning is for you as an individual. You do have the power of God in your life. Because these verses are directly to you. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and God says it is for He is there forever. He's not going to leave. Jesus said, "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world," here's the purpose for it, "that the world may know that God, you sent me, and that you love me even as you love them," or that you love them even as you love me. You believe that? Wow. Talk about the love of God, the same kind of love that He loved Jesus with, is given to you. That's what it says. And your body is the house of the Holy Spirit. It's the Bega body with the Rolls-Royce engine, right? I think so. That change that has to take place, though. More power under the hood than you'll ever use. It's all there. So Holy Spirit, is the Word of God being applied by the Holy Spirit changing you? That's a question, isn't it? Here's a quick summary. You know, we're connected to Jesus and to each other. The unbelievers stumble over Jesus. We have a new identity in Christ with all the benefits included. It's all yours. You just need to simply take it, believe it, and use it. You need to put the key. Well, I guess the key is already in the slot. You just need to say, "Holy Spirit, I believe you are in my life, and you are powerful, and you can change me. You be the driver, you be the engine, you be everything you need to be for me, and help me to enjoy my life in Christ." You do that? I hope you do. If you don't know what I'm talking about this morning, or this has been Greek to you, talk to me afterwards. I'd be glad to talk to you further and answer any questions that you have. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for changing us. Father, so many of us, even at a drop of a hat, could say, "Lord, here are specific ways that you've changed us. We're not the same people that we used to be weeks ago, years ago." Thank you. And Father, we worship you. Please help us to realize who we are, and on the basis of who we are in you, that we need to live for you because of your empowerment in us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.